Scripture reading this morning, which is Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is where we will be starting this morning. This last Sunday through Wednesday, we had a tremendous blessing of the congregation having Mark Roberts come and to speak to us from God's Word. Those sermons are posted on our website. If you haven't had a chance to listen to them, I encourage you to do so. It was tremendous. Biblically grounded and practical teaching. That was truly a wonderful time, and I hope you took advantage of that. We had really good attendance, which was nice to see. From not only our members, but from congregations in this area. And we appreciated their attendance as well. I wanted to say before we move into this morning's lesson, I was thinking about last week, and John Lehrer and I have discussed just how great the series was. This congregation, you, the members here, are the reason that we're able to do things like that. Your support of bringing in preachers and the work here enables us to do that. So over the past 2 years, we had Don Truex last May. We have Mark Roberts this March. And Lord willing, in November, we'll have Andy Cantrell from Minnesota with us. And then looking ahead to next year, we'll have Wilson Adams, who is a really excellent speaker, Bible student as well. And again, it's because of you. So I want to express my appreciation for you being here and supporting the work of this congregation in this area. So looking again back at Luke chapter 24, what Terry read for us this morning, it's the account of the resurrection. And of course, as you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels record the events that happened that day. Started off on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Who was that? It was the women. Reading on, it says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they were there perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. If you go down to verse 8, they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And then in verse 11, it says that the rest and the apostles, when they heard these words, it seemed to them to be an idle tale. It just seemed to be them to be foolish talk. So what did they do? Peter rose and ran to the tomb. And he stooped and looked in, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves. Luke's gospel records that Peter went home marveling at what had happened. If you go to John's account, John records that Peter was not alone in running to the tomb. That there was another disciple, presumably John himself. And John went into the tomb and he saw it empty, and it says there in John's account that John believed. There was something about that tomb being empty that made Peter marvel and made John believe. I think why that is significant is because, specifically with Peter, Peter had just gone through the process of denying Jesus 3 times. And now Peter is marveling, and we know that this would not be his first and his only experience with the resurrected Jesus. But he would see Jesus in the upper room. And then again, he would see Jesus by the Lake Galilee. He would see Jesus, and these would have massive effects on his life. To the point where we turn to Acts chapter 2. And it's Peter who's preaching. Peter who's boldly proclaiming the gospel that Jesus not only died and was raised, but he ascended to heaven where he is both Lord and Christ. By seeing the open tomb, the life of Peter was changed. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, which will be our text for this morning, the entirety of this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we come across the church of Corinth, and this is a common resurrection passage that we read of. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is going to talk to the church of Corinth about the resurrection of Jesus, but he does so in order to correct a misunderstanding about their resurrection. And I think why this is significant is because this is the first passage chronologically that discusses the resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all will come later in their writing. And so the very first recorded instance of the resurrection we have is Paul saying, this is vital. You need to understand this because it has bearing on your life. Now, why does Paul need to do this? Because the church at Corinth, if you're familiar with them, they had problems. I think that might even be an understatement. They had tremendous problems in that congregation, ranging from the complex of I'm superior to you. And then went to, well, there's a man in the congregation who is having the wrong kind of relationship with someone who is the opposite sex who happened to be his stepmother. And then brethren are taking each other to court. Those are just kind of a few things along the path of the book of 1 Corinthians that Paul is having to correct them on. And so we come to chapter 15. If you notice down in verse 12, Paul asks the question. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as to have been risen from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection? See, Paul acknowledges that there were some in that congregation, some who were Christians, that did not accept that Jesus was raised from the dead. I might ask, how is that possible? Because that's the key element of Christianity, isn't it? But the reality is, Gentiles generally did not believe in the concept of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul's preaching in Athens, and he talks about the resurrection, that God's going to judge us by the raised Lord, their reaction of some was they mocked him. They mocked Paul. They made fun of him, said this is ridiculous. I think that's how a lot of Gentiles felt. And so if you take that and then you couple that together with these are people that are in Christ now, what have they done? They have brought some of their previous life in with them, and it is tainting their view of faith. And I think also they're just Christians that live in a world that speaks contrary messages. It's in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 that Paul says evil companions corrupted morals. You're going to be influenced by those people that are around you. So again, I ask you, how is it possible that these Christians deny the resurrection of Jesus? I think we need to understand that things don't change. We're 2,000 years later. The Telegraph posted an article in 2022, the title of which was A Quarter of Christians Do Not Believe in the Resurrection. How is that possible? I think it's amazing that when we hear things, a lot of times we'll just kind of accept it. We'll buy into it. If you say something long enough and loud enough, then maybe we'll start to bring that into our thinking and we'll start espousing that, and we don't realize that what we're accepting destroys everything that we believe. See, you cannot have Christianity without the Christ. And you cannot have the Christ without the resurrection. I would suggest that the behavior problems that happen in Corinth throughout that whole book are in part affected by the fact that they denied the resurrection. In verse 29 to verse 34, Paul asks the question, why believe, why be a Christian if there's no future for us? Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 29. He says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? And what he's talking about there is not physically dead. He's talking about spiritually dead. Why are you going to be baptized when you're spiritually dead? If the dead are not raised at all. If all that happens is, as Jose talked about, is that when you die, you become dust. When you die, you just cease to exist. What's the point? He goes on in verse 30, why are we in danger every hour? Why is it I put my life on the line for Christ every hour of every day if there's not something beyond this life? Verse 32, what do I gain if I humanly speak? I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Why am I even putting my life on the line with beasts? Since do not be deceiving and command his corrupted morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. You go back to verse 32, again at the end, he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the problem, philosophy, if there is no resurrection. I think it's obvious to our enemy, to the one who wants to destroy our relationship with God, is that a belief in the future resurrection is critical. And in order to dispose of that idea, he disposes the idea of the resurrection of Jesus. But on that Sunday, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. One person wrote, he said, the stone was rolled away from the tomb not so that Jesus could get out. I want you to stop and think about that. Did the stone have to move for Jesus to raise from the dead? Not at all. He goes on, and he says, the stone was rolled away so that the world could look in. It's like Peter, we can look in. And we can marvel. Or like John can look in and we can believe. See, Jesus moved from death to life so that I can move from death to life. So I could go from dead in sin to life being sanctified. So I can go from death physically in this life to life eternal. So I can go from dead in works to a life that pleases God. When Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6, it talks about our baptism. Do you not know that maybe you've been baptized into death, have been baptized into Christ's death, that just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we might walk in what? Newness of life. And I suggest that what Paul says there in Romans chapter 6 is not future tense, because he says it in present tense, that we will walk in newness of life. When we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, we walk with a new purpose. We walk with a new hope. We walk with new assurance. So Paul in this chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, what he does is he communicates the great realities of Jesus' resurrection for this purpose, to give you and I assurance that we will one day be transformed, that we will have a new body, that we will receive life. But it's not just to give us assurance of future resurrection, is to give us assistance in living today. How's Paul do this? I want to give you a few things to think about this morning. Just a few. Number one is he does this by giving us proof of Jesus' resurrection. And he does this in that chapter. If you look there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 and verse 4, the very first proof he gives is Scripture. Notice what he says. He said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. A couple things to note there. Number one, he says, I delivered to you what was first importance. Not first chronologically, but first in position of superiority. He said, this is the thing that is superior. And we focus a lot, as we should, on the death of Christ and his sacrifice and how he suffered and he bled and he died. But I submit to you that if that's where we stop, we miss the point. The point is Jesus came out of the grave. That's first and foremost. He came out of the grave to be both Lord and Christ. The second thing to notice is what Paul says when he uses the term Scripture. He says, in accordance with the Scripture. Now, what's the Scripture he's talking about here? Is it what Jesus had said? Do these Christians in Corinth, do they have copies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Remember, I told you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John come when? A little bit later. The Scripture he's talking about is the Old Testament. He says Jesus was raised from the dead according to the Old Testament. Now, I challenge you, what passages in the Old Testament talk about Jesus being raised from the dead? What we find is things like this. Jesus referred to Jonah. When the Pharisees asked for a sign, he said, I'll give you a sign. The sign is going to be, I will be 3 days in the earth. And like Jonah was 3 days in the great fish, and what's Jesus doing? He's using that to illustrate his own resurrection. That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 through 41. But we can go back and we see even more. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's going to introduce the concept of first fruits. I want you to think about first fruits. What was it? That was a certain feast that God had given his people. He gave it to them at the time of harvest. And I want you to read this. Leviticus chapter 23 and beginning at verse 9 is one when God gives this through Moses to the people. This is what he says, Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheep of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall weigh the sheep before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The day when you wave the sheep, you shall offer a male lamb a year without blemish and burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, and gets into the details of what it is. Oh, you notice though, in this, he says, and what you do is when it's harvest time, it's the time of the feast, when you're in this land of promise, he says, I want you to do this. I want you to come to the priest and you bring the best of your harvest. You bring the first fruits. You bring the choicest of the group. And the priest will wave it before the Lord so that, in verse 11, you may be accepted. Not that God's going to see this wave of the barley and the first fruits, that God's going to be pleased and he's going to be glorified. He said, no, you do this so God will accept you. Now you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 through 23, and what you find out is Jesus is our first fruits. Jesus was the one that was waved first. He went to the grave and he came out of the grave. That's the first fruits. Why? So that I one day will come out of the grave. And how is it that I can do that? Because I will be accepted of God. I will be accepted by God. And so you have Jesus, he uses Jonah, and you have the use of the first fruits. And then there's also David. In Psalm 16 and verse 8 to verse 11, We have a passage that David wrote. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. It says, God, you're not going to leave me in the grave. You're not going to allow my body to be corrupted and decomposed. No, you're going to give me life. Now, well, we kind of come over to Acts chapter 2 and Peter's sermon on the first day. The day of Pentecost, the day the church was established, Peter's preaching. He's preaching Jesus is raised from the dead. And you want to know what he uses as proof? Psalm 16. So what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about Jesus being raised according to Scripture is absolutely true. Scripture told about one that would be raised. And that's not the only proof that Apostle Paul gives. He also gives the proof of sight. In verse 5 through verse 11, he starts counting of those that saw Jesus being raised from the dead. I just want to just kind of glance through them. He says there in verse 5 that you have Cephas, that's Peter, the 12. He appeared to more than 500 at one time. Most are still alive. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all was one, a timely born. He appeared also to me. And I think that's a wonderful picture if you stop to consider it. He lists all these witnesses. You realize there's two different groups of witnesses in that list? The very first group, the group there in verse 5 to verse 7, people like Cephas, people like James, people like the 500 that were disciples, they all saw Jesus, and this just reinforced what they believed. Now, here's the thing. Is it possible that someone could say, oh, they believed in Jesus before? They're biased. Maybe they just kind of got together and created this witness that they saw Jesus as Lord. Yeah, that's possible. People do that today. They say, oh, Christians are biased, or those that believe are biased towards certain things. And so what's Paul do? The last witness that Paul talks about is himself. Because when Saul saw Jesus raised from the dead, who was he? He was the unbeliever who persecuted Christians. And when he saw Jesus on that road, it changed his life, just like it changed Peter's life and like it changed his life. It changed his life so the unbeliever who persecuted followers of Christ became the believer who was persecuted for Christ. And that kind of testimony is a testimony that is remarkably powerful. So Paul says there are scriptures, there are sightings. Then Paul does this. In verse 12 all the way through verse 19, he presents what is this full argument. You can look at it, he says, now if, and he starts using this term if a lot. If this happened, then this. If this did not happen, then this. And what he does in this argument is he's coming after resurrection from the backside. And what he says is, if it didn't happen, then you have to deal with the consequences of that. So how does this break down? In verse 13 and verse 14, he says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's without purpose. It's useless. Well, what is it they preached? Back in chapter 15 and verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. So what they preached, the gospel, would be without purpose. And what is the gospel? It's good news. It's the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that he's the satisfaction of our sins, and that payment was made in full, and God raised him from the dead. And what Paul says is, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then that message is empty. Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, that Jesus was raised, ascended, and reigns, is empty. If there's no resurrection from the dead, Jesus isn't Lord, and there's not a sacrifice for our sins. The second thing he brings up is your faith is empty. Verse 14 as well as in verse 17. So the apostles call people to act based on the truth of the resurrection. Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe him in your heart that God's raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the one heart one believes and is justified, and with one mouth confession is made unto salvation. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then what you believed in and what you acted upon is empty. It's worthless. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then not only is your faith empty and worthless, but the faith of every person who ever lived and trusted in God, their faith is empty and worthless. Before Christ, there were people that trusted in God to provide a sacrifice in the future. They were looking for something that would be effective to take away sin. And that didn't happen. Jesus did not rise from the dead then. They're fools. Abel would have been a fool to believe in God and offer a sacrifice. Enoch would have been a fool to walk with God. Noah would have been a fool to build a boat for 120 years. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, you name it, they would have been fools. Moses, fool. David, a fool. Gideon, Samson, Judges, Barak, Jephthah, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all fools. If Jesus did not rise from the dead. In verse 15 of chapter 15, Paul says that Jesus, there is no resurrection from the dead, and Jesus did not rise from the dead. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. We have been found. That word found is a legal term. It's the idea of the evidence is there. You're guilty. Of what? Perjuring yourself. You have brought false testimony. You lied. Why? Because you said you saw the Christ risen from the dead, and you didn't. Now, what's the problem with going down that line? If I can't believe the apostles about Jesus being raised from the dead, can I believe them about anything else? Can I stand on any of their teaching at that point? No, all their teaching we throw out. But I would suggest it's not just the apostles who are liars, because the apostle Paul said, and we already looked at, that the Old Testament scriptures promised and prophesied about the resurrection. And so what do I do then? Then I throw out the Old Testament. So if you take the apostles and say they're liars for saying that Jesus was raised from the dead, now we have this whole book eventually being taught because we can't believe any. If the apostles are liars, we know that this is not the Word of God, because in the Word of God it says God cannot lie. And so if the apostles are liars and God cannot lie, then what do I know? This is not the book of God. Look at verse 17 and verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 15. If there is no resurrection, what's he say? He says, humanity is lost. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You're still in your sins. You still need a Savior if Jesus did not rise from the dead. You need someone to pay the penalty. You need a substitute, someone to die in your place. Satan wins them. Sin wins. And hell gets everybody. And the dead who believed, they're lost. Because they believed in a a message of a Savior who raised from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, they're lost. In verse 19, he says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all most to be pitied. If this is all there is, how tragic. We come face to face with our sin. We come to Calvary. We obey Jesus through repentance and through baptism. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross. We follow after him. We battle temptation day in and day out. We fight against sin. We endeavor to live lives that honor Jesus by disciplining our desires, reading the Bible, praying, worshiping, working to spread the message of Jesus Christ to the world. And what Paul says is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you're going to be pitied because you've given yourself to a lie. If this is all there is, the reality is we can't understand the man who says, verse 32, eat and drink, but tomorrow we die. But look at verse 1. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead. If someone is out there and says, you really want to go down that path and say that there's no resurrection from the dead? Because if there's no resurrection from the dead, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and you have a whole host of problems. But the fact is, Jesus did rise from the dead. His body was laid in the tomb on Friday. And on Sunday, he came forth. It was empty. There's no explanation for an empty tomb other than he was raised by the power of God. And I think a lot of times when we talk about the resurrection, that's where we'll stop. We might elaborate on that a little bit, but I want to jump to the end of 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50, Paul makes a point. He makes an application. And the application is there's power for you in the resurrection of Jesus. What is that power? Verse 50 through verse 57, look at this. He said, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, this shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came forth from that grave and there is resurrection from the dead, I have hope for tomorrow. That one day, either my body will cease to breathe and to be alive and will go into the grave, or Jesus will return and I will see him with my eyes. Either way it is, if my body is in the grave, my body's coming out of the grave. As we change in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. I often think about when Jesus comes back, what's that going to be like? Because we're going to see him, and we're, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to be the process? And what we do know is in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in a snap, when that trumpet sounds, you're going to be changed. And this physical, this flesh is we're going to put off. Because this physical flesh
cannot go to where God dwells. I'm going to put on something that doesn't perish. This body gets old. This body starts to ache. This body starts to hurt. This body suffers emotional trauma and difficult feelings. This body faces challenges every day, and one day this could change. Why? Because there is a resurrection. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about that. We have been given this living hope by the guarantee of a resurrected Savior, a hope that does not perish, is undefiled, does not fade away, and it's guaranteed by Jesus. So whatever you're going through in your life, because Jesus rose from the dead, you have something better to hope for tomorrow. Something in the future. But that's not all Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end. Just go back with me for a second. What he does in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Key in on that word vain. Now jump to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not what? It's not in vain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, everything about you and what you do and what you're following, it's vain, it's empty, it's useless, it's pointless, it's worthless. But after Paul establishes the fact that Jesus resurrected in verse 20, he comes to verse 58 and he says, well, what you're doing isn't. Because Jesus has raised from the dead. See, he gives us help for today. I can have confidence in serving Jesus today because I know he was raised from the dead. And because he lives, I can be steadfast in my service, knowing that nothing that I do in this life for him will ever be wasted, will ever be lost. Because he lives, I can be immovable. When Satan tries to move me away from God's love, I know, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Because he lives, I should want to abound in his work, to share with others that don't know the good news of God's grace and his love and his mercy, seeing in a dying Savior and a resurrected Lord. I should want to go and share that. Sum it up in the words of men. In that hymn, in the chorus, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. On that Sunday, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Not so that Jesus could get out, but that the world could look at him. But when Jesus moved from death to life, he gave us the hope that we will move from death to life. The question of the tomb, of the resurrected Savior, it's not a question of did it happen. The question is, how will you respond to it happening? In Acts 17 and verse 32, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. See, there's only three possibilities. You can sit there and you can laugh and say, oh, people don't rise from the dead. That's just silliness. You can put it off. So I don't want to hear about it, or I don't want to do anything about it till later. Or you can respond.
by repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, by being baptized for the remission of sins. That's what Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But if you go back two verses, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that Jesus had been raised and ascended and is now reigning, it says they were pricked in their heart. And what they said is, what do we do? How do we judge? That's when Peter said, repent and be baptized. That's what we do. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, gave his life, giving his life for you. If you believe that, then you know that there's going to come a resurrection of your body. And you will stand before God. And you will give an answer. Either we will receive the glory of the Lord or the wrath of the Lord. How we receive the glory is through Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, wish to change your life, become a Christian today by being baptized. All the things to listen to Brother Mark talk about this week, this is one thing I'm going to take from him. At the end of the invitation, you'll hear me from time to time saying, we want to help you to be a Christian. We want to help you to also be a better Christian. If you need help in that, we would love the ability, the opportunity to help you to live for Christ each and every day. Whatever your need is, to be a Christian or to be a better Christian, why not make it known? Come forward when we stand and sing this song.